Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, what's going on, everybody? Welcome back to Can We Talk on this beautiful Friday. I am your host, Raz Williams, where we talk about absolutely everything. I mean, from relationships to sex, aliens, UFOs, life on other planets, struggles, life struggles. I mean, we cover a lot of topics, but our main point of distinction is that we always look at our topics of discussion through the lens of God's standard as our basis for truth. With that said, I hope everybody's had an amazing, blessed week. The weather here in Southern California has been extremely hot, and I think we're going to have a scorching hot summer, and, you know, guys, keep cool. You know, there's a lot going on. I mean, we've got mass shootings in Sacramento. We have increasing gas prices. We've got this threat of World War III about to loom around the corner. There's a lot of things going on, guys, so just, you know, hold your peace and keep the faith and just trust in the Lord. So, you know, over the past few weeks, I've been doing a lot of thinking, a lot of, you know, retrospective thinking about life, about my past, and about, you know, just the choices that I've made in life. And I've been thinking a lot about marriage, about being single, about relationships between men and women in today's modern society. And I came to the conclusion that outside of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the second most important decision a man or woman can make is whom you're going to marry. As a man like myself who's made many mistakes in my past, I think tonight is going to be particularly special, especially considering the person who we have on the show tonight who's going to be our special guest. You know, guys, if you really think about it, who you marry, who you decide to allow into your life as a life partner, who you give your love to, it's huge. It could have multi-generational implications that could affect your children, your grandchildren, and even your great-great-grandchildren, and so on and so forth. You know, a lot of people, despite the importance of who you should marry, a lot of people walk into this blindly. They walk into this marriage and serious relationships oblivious to the pitfalls, the traps that could potentially hurt them, damage them, destroy their health, destroy their life as you know it. So I believe that in order for us to really, truly grow our lives, we need wisdom. We need a sound application of wisdom and the knowledge to truly do this. And so it led me to create the show tonight called The Wisdom It Takes to Discern Your Spouse. And I want to go ahead and introduce my special guest on tonight. He goes by the name of Dr. Caxton O'Perry. And I want to read his bio to you guys so you kind of know who he is. Dr. Caxton O'Perry is a board-certified internist, the world's number one authority on the medical complications of divorce and the 5-minute marriage compatibility test. With over 30 years of clinical experience, he's an international speaker, a researcher, an ordained minister, an artist, and has been interviewed coast-to-coast on the medical complications of divorce by the media, including Fox Sports News, and quoted by MSNMoney.com. He has also been featured on Expensive Weddings, over 18 published books, and hundreds of teaching programs on marriage, ministry, medicine, including several videos on the COVID-19 pandemic, And for those of you who don't know, Dr. Caxton has done a lot of research. He's actually one of the nation's leading doctors on COVID treatment. He's done a lot of work, and he's definitely a proponent of the people. And I've personally seen him on sharing the stage with the likes of Dr. Phil and many others. And I want to introduce for the first time on Can We Talk podcast, Dr. Caxton of Perry. Dr. Caxton, welcome to Can We Talk. How are you, sir?
Thank you, and thanks for the opportunity to share on stage with you on this podcast, Raz. It's a pleasure for me.
Absolutely. So, Dr. Caxton, before we get into it, what do you think of today's topic?
You talked about the theme, which is really the discernment. What do you need to be able to discern a good partner in terms of marital relationships? What kind of wisdom does it take to discern your spouse? What's required, really, to figure out who your lifetime mate is?
Absolutely.
Over to you.
Well, guys, if you have a question or comment, the number to call us is 563-999-3569. That number again is 563-999-3569. So listen, here's the deal. You can actually call the number and listen in. And if you have for those of you who know me, if you have a question, please text me your question and we can, towards the end of the show, we can ask questions to Dr. Caxton. So, Dr. Caxton, what I'm going to do is give you over the floor so that you can give us some wisdom over the next 25, 30 minutes, and then after that, we'll go into some questions and comments.
Great, Raz. So one of the questions that you proposed to me was, what were the type of qualifications needed for choosing the right life partner? And I like the statement you made in the introduction as you were introducing the audience for your show tonight when you said a lot of people enter it blindly, sometimes insensitively. They're not blind, but they're insensitive. And I'm sure you might have had this discussion amongst ladies, and I want to put a lot of emphasis on ladies here because while men may suffer from alimony and at greater risk of committing suicide after a divorce, women do have a lot of responsibilities built into the fact that they're female. When they go into the relationship, they carry a child. At least we know that for 9 months. But those 9 months during which they carry a child is just a clue, kind of burden that a relationship often places on a woman by virtue of nature. So even if there's a lot of money in that relationship, emotionally, the kids will depend on a mother far more than they depend on the father for nurturing, for comfort, for a lot more things. Even if there's a balance, even if there's a great father, except the mother is a drug addict, then that's a totally different field. You know for sure that therefore, when we think about women who bear the children, who give birth to us, it's important to know how they think about marriage. And one of the things that I found extremely puzzling, almost bordering on delusion, that I have to get out of the way first is what you call the 6 foot, six pack, six figure delusion. It's not a myth. A myth is related to something that doesn't really exist, but this exists. There are people who wouldn't marry somebody that's right for them, who may be ready for marriage and best for them, and who has the capacity to relate well with them and build a lifetime of love and a legacy of marriage and children and opportunities with them, and they refuse. So one of the things I want to spend in the first few minutes here is the 6 foot, six pack, six figure. If I can get that out of the way, because I've talked to a lot of young girls who are doing well financially, emotionally, things look great, and they mess up. And they're surprised 5-10 years down the road as their biological clock keeps ticking that they haven't found the right person. What's the first myth on that 6 foot, particularly here in the United States? Now, Netherlands and Bosnia, those guys have very tall people on average. But in the U.S., where I'm located, where most of this 6 foot, six pack, six figure thing goes on. In America, the average height for a man is not even 6 feet. It's 5'9", almost 2.5 inches short. So when a woman is looking for a 6 foot guy, she has diminished the population from which she's going to find a man. That's the first one, on the six footers. On the six pack, think about this. 71% of the adults in the United States are overweight. So six-pack comes from being slim and trim. What are the chances? So you've got only a 29% chance of finding a six-packer. So the numbers begin to diminish if you think about this. And then the third one is a six-figure, meaning you got to make over $100,000 up until 999,996 in terms of your annual income. A lot of ladies think they're looking for that. But think about this. The U.S. median household income is about $53,000 a year, not $100,000 a year. Only about, 9% of Americans earn six figures. So if you take 9% who earn six figures, 71% who don't have a six-pack, and less than maybe half of the people in the United States who have 6 foot tall. A woman who is looking for a six-foot person has to look amongst a population of 15%. So the numbers keep diminishing. And so, ladies, if you're looking for 6 foot, six-pack, six-figure, you are going to waste a lot of time. And the way God has designed you with all the beauty that fades, you want to capture a man when what he has imprinted in his brain is that beautiful girl or lady that you are. And it's important. And I think that's why God created that biology to work that way. Once that's imprinted in that man's brain, that my wife is beautiful, no matter how you age, the images keep playing tricks on that man. He sees the old woman, but he also sees the young lady. And very important. So one of the things I want to do to respond to some of those questions tonight are, what are the traits? What are the things that you should really look for? I used to have them in different order before, but that changed. And the reason that changed is clarity was one of the most important things that I felt people should be looking for in a spouse. But considering that a couple of months ago, a lady by the name of Crystal, who was, I think, Miss North Carolina, who jumped from a 29th story building, she was, I think, Miss USA or Miss North Carolina, beautiful, smart lady, who attempted and committed suicide, made me feel that even though I call them the 10 C's of maturity, it's important to put them in their proper perspective, that mental competence is now my number one. If you want to marry somebody, there are 10 things that you should look for. I call them the maturity factors. The first really is clarity. You got to be clear about whatever it is, what you want, who you are, why you want to get married, what you're willing to sacrifice to have that person as your spouse, and so many other components. But I think the audience will benefit from this layering using the first letter C. And so competence at the mental level is extremely important. And you have so many different methods for evaluating mental competence. So I put it's in the middle. It's actually number six on my 10 C's of maturity, meaning for you to go into marriage, you must demonstrate maturity. I'll give you a few more examples of the C. I said one is competence. Number two, I said, is clarity. It should be number one, but it's number two. Number three, compassion. There are days, ladies and gentlemen, that the person that you are going to marry is going to get you so mad. But when they do, if you have a heart of compassion, you have a heart to forgive, even as Christ forgave us, sometimes your spouse will push your buttons to that level. And I think it was a guy by the name of Rabbi Bruckner who said, a successful marriage is about two great forgivers. It's important to know that compassion and being able to forgive one another, because you come from two different backgrounds and you're two different people, there are going to be days you're going to rub each other the wrong way. And when that happens, only resort. The only thing you can resort to is forgiveness. I forgive you. And you must know how, therefore, to forgive others if you want to have a successful marriage. People always talk about commitment, and they list that most of the time as number one. But in my opinion, commitment is knowing what you're committing to. If a terrorist is committed to blowing up a building, whether from an Islamic perspective or Christian revolutionary perspective, wants to blow up an abortion clinic, it doesn't matter. What you are committing to is extremely important, and just as important as the covenant that you are creating in the process of getting married to one another. You cannot commit to a person who tells you on the wedding day, I am bisexual, I'm HIV positive, and we're going to have an open marriage. If you are a Christian and you hear that, I don't care what you just wanted to sign that paper, you're going to tear that paper into two. And so with that, I'll list another C, which is conflict resolution. You must have the capacity to resolve conflict without throwing dangerous tantrums. And Raz, I'm going to stop there for a while to go on to one of the most important things that I ignored. And this is the fact that divorce is a silent killer, and the toxic relationships increase your risk of illness and dying. And I'm going to share with you how that happens, but I want you to hold on to that thought that divorced people are twice more likely to die of anything you can think of. There's a study was done by Dr. Noreen Goldman, published in an article called Demography as far back as 1990. You said this is 2022. Yeah, 32 years ago, this was written. And it might be strange and new to you, but it's not strange at all, even though your doctors sometimes may not even be aware of this study. It was by WHO, H-U, and Goldman. For those who want to research it, Demography, May 1990, Divorce and Mortality, an International Comparison. And in that study, what they did was to take married people, dead married people, dead divorced people, and dead single people who were never married. And lo and behold, dead single people and dead divorced people were about three times more likely to die than married people. So when you took a single people in Japan, for example, and divorced people in Japan, and they commit a lot of suicide there, by the way, they were three times more likely to die than a married person. If you go further down to other countries like Canada, USA, Taiwan, the divorced person is far more likely to die than the single person. In England and Wales, the UK, it's about the same for people who were divorced and people who were single. The death rates were about 1.6 to 1.7 times higher for divorced and single people in the United Kingdom compared to married people. Coming back to the United States, divorced people were about 2.5 times more likely to die than married people, while single people were just about 1.5 times more likely to die than married people. So in that study and several others down the road, it's been established that a divorced person is twice more likely to die at the barest minimum compared to the married person. And the numbers may vary slightly from country to country, but the risk is established. Now, you ask the question, if a person who is divorced is more likely to die than a married person, Does that mean that I should stay in a bad marriage? And I think the answer to that question is really, what makes it a bad marriage? You have to decide whether you're in a toxic relationship and whether you are a source of the toxicity, even though you may think your spouse may be responsible for all the toxicity. You need to get premarital or postmarital or marital counseling to find out your own personal predilection, what I call the risk factors for divorce. Because it's a simple fact that when we have friends and we talk to our friends, they will tell us that we are right and our spouse is wrong. But if they're really, really good friends who have the fear of God, they will point out to you exactly where you are wrong. And so with that, I think I'd like to share some traits that men should look for in a woman, and I'll share some of the traits that a woman should look for in a wife. This is a very interesting one, because the day I did this and I shared this information, I said, what is wife material? The Bible talks about a wise woman building a house. When you have a good woman, what are the things that you can look at that make you feel that this would be a person that you can marry? Ladies, pay close attention. Kindness, for me, the number one thing I look for in a woman, the number one thing that I would recommend with a friend who's single, wants to get married, or even the people that I coach one-on-one, is to look for kindness. Because kindness has several sub-layers, many things that drive kindness, because that means that person will go out of their way to do the right thing to help somebody. And that right person, that right thing may be for you when the time comes. Attractiveness may be important, but a quiet spirit is extremely important. I'm not sure how many people in the audience know this, but one of the greatest regrets that I see women in their 50s and 60s share with me over the last 20 to 30 years is that they tore down their marriage with their mouth. And I'd like to share a story with you on that. You might have heard it before. This lady was having problems in a marriage, and the marriage was at the brink. And so she went over to a gentleman who was a pastor and who was thought to be a very wise person. And the gentleman gave this young lady, after she had complained about her husband and everything, and said, I'm going to give you this pebble. Whenever you're about to get into an argument or into a fight with your husband, put the pebble, turn around and put the pebble in your mouth. And make sure your husband cannot see the pebble. And so the lady went home. There was an argument. And rather than continue the argument, she turned around, put the pebble in her mouth. And because the pebble was large enough, she couldn't speak. Because she couldn't speak, eventually the husband started changing. A week later, she went to church, saw the pastor, and the pastor said, how's your marriage? She says, well, it's getting better. And the pastor said, don't forget, that stone is powerful. Make sure you use it. So 3 weeks later, and the husband didn't come to church. About 2 weeks later, the husband says, I want to know what's going on in that church of yours. It must be the most beautiful place because I see such changes in my wife. That one Sunday morning, this is a man that hadn't been to church for years. The wife got up on a Sunday morning, and he thought she looked for him in bed as she was going to go to the shower to go get ready for church. He noticed her husband wasn't there, and she thought that maybe he had gone off to play golf with his friends. But guess what? The husband was already in the living room, so by the time she finished and got dressed to want to go to church, the husband was sitting down in the waiting room with the Bible that they give them for their wedding, dressed up in suit, which he doesn't wear his suit regularly usually, and smiled and waited for his wife. And the wife said, what's going on? And he said, I'm going to church with you because I want to know what happens in that church of yours that they were able to help this marriage become what it is. And the point there is a quiet spirit. Every man does not need a talkative in his life. A quiet spirit. And you need a prayer warrior, because sometimes that woman that you want to marry will need to pray for you, either for your promotion, for a lawsuit that you have on your business, or just for you to be able to get a job. So many things that you need prayer for. You need a prayer warrior. Of course, you need a honest person, and you need a trustworthy person. People can be honest. Thieves can be honest. When they get caught, they can say, yeah, I stole. But you don't want someone who is just honest. You want someone who is trustworthy and also dependable. And you want someone who knows how to build things, not destroy things. I could go on and on, but those are extremely important ones. I sat down with the ladies on another day, and they shared this with me and said, this is what I would look for in a husband. Let me share this with you. They, the woman, and I agree, want a man who is disciplined, who is hardworking, who is sensitive, has high standards. In other words, morally, mentally, and I will add spiritually, high standards. A man who has a purpose, a man with a vision and clarity, even if his vision is for an appointed time. In other words, he's not yet where he needs to be. He needs to have a vision. And another important part is that the man must have capacity for intimacy physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. So as a woman, one of the things you want to look for is the prayer life of the man, not just his capacity to quote scriptures and go for every church event, but his prayer life. Find out. And you might think this is a little bit far-fetched. How much time does he spend, and how much time can he spend on his knees in prayer? If he cannot spend an hour on his knees in prayer, trust me, there are men who spend hours on their knees in prayer, and they still fall short. If he cannot spend that hour on his knees in prayer, ladies and gentlemen, you might have far more going against you than for you with that man. I want to add a few more things there, because I think as we reflect on what you should look for in a spouse, some things should be clear. I'm going to hold the name of the lady. She said, loves the Lord. I think your intimacy and the time you spend in prayer should be a reflection of your love of God and of his son, Jesus Christ. This lady said, you must have somebody whose assignment matches yours. I don't believe that your assignments have to be on the same direction as it is that you should know how to support each other's dreams and desires. But lastly, and a few other things amongst them, what I think is extremely important for both men and women looking for a spouse is that you must be teachable. What it means, and I'll break that down for the sake of the time that we have, that there's something called a teachability index by a gentleman by the name of Kevin Trudeau, author of the book Mega Memory. So on a scale of 1 to 10, your willingness to learn, you score yourself. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the highest possible score, you also score yourself on willingness to accept change and to change. So if you take your willingness to learn and your willingness to accept change, both combined should be over 70. If it's not up to 70, it means you're not willing to learn enough and to accept change. The teachability index is low. I wouldn't recommend you go into marriage. Now, here's the thing. every license that we get in life has a use. And when you get a license, it's an indicator of competence. And so I found really strange in the United States that when people get a license to go get married, it's the most useless license on the planet. Because when you think about it, it's not 50% of doctors that get sued. It's a low number. It's not, you know, it's extremely important to understand this concept of marriage license, because we need to discard the concept of a marriage license if people are not going to take a test and pass the test and then get the license to go get married. Anytime you want to go marry somebody, some states will just do an HIV test. I don't think there's any mandate to have a process. And so, ladies and gentlemen, you need to take an evaluation to make sure that you're competent, committed, capable, conscientious, and committed with the capacity to what? To build a marriage. And that is what should be used to determine whether or not you get a marriage license. Every other thing is a joke. Now, you're going into a relationship. How do you know this person is right for you, is ready for you, and is able to relate well with you? If that person is not right for you and you're not right for them, if they're not ready for you and you're not ready for them, and you don't know how to relate well, and what I mean by relate well, let me give you the most fundamental piece of relating well. It's the fact that you need to have somebody in your corner that you're married to who knows your love language, who understands your attachment style, who knows your fight and understands how you learn, who understands your personality and temperament, and knows your love language. You see, there are several languages and styles, and you as a person who wants to get married must know those things. And ladies and gentlemen, I've met people who, when they want to get married and they invite me or call me and say, hey, we want to get married, and oh, I'm excited, I love this person, I ask them one single question. Okay, do you know your partner's love language? And they say, what's that? So go back to the drawing board. You cannot marry a person if you're not teachable, if you're not willing to learn, or your willingness to learn is not at a very high level, and your willingness to change is not at a very high level. And I'm sure you hear people who say, when she married me, she knew I was like that. No. She knew you were like that, or he knew you were like that. But in the real sense of marriage, which is supposed to change both of you, he or she expects you to change something that's detrimental to your relationship. That is a risk, ladies and gentlemen, you must take. You must be willing to change for the better, for yourself, for your marriage, and hopefully for your own good health and sanity. And if you're not willing to do that, you shouldn't go into marriage. But unfortunately, even inside the church, outside the church, people do this thing called getting married when they are incompetent and mentally incapable of just the normal process of what it takes to build a marriage. They lack the capacity. And just because they have a religion that they share in common, they presume that they're capable of what building a marriage. And there is a saying that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And with that, I want to share some things with you about how toxic relationships really do affect our health. There's some concept called the biopsychosocial model of disease causation. About 20%, and in some instances, maybe even higher, when a person has a heart attack, they can't figure out why. He has normal cholesterol, she has normal cholesterol, has everything normal. Yet this person has a heart attack. As far back as 1993, when I had my first episode of chest pain in a horrible marriage, 8 months into the marriage, I understood what is meant by MINOCA, M-I-N-O-C-A, myocardial infarction, with non-obstructive coronary arteries. In other words, when you go to the cardiologist after you've been diagnosed with a heart attack, when they inject the dye into your heart, they find that your arteries are clean, yet you do have a heart attack. The reason is pretty simple. Science has been able to show us that when you are angry, for example, there are things that are secreted in your body and there are changes that take place in your heart that can trigger a heart attack even if you don't have heart disease. I'm going to leave it at that. You need to be aware of that. I will just share one study with you at first here by a gentleman called Mittelman. He's a cardiologist. And this was as far back 27 years ago, in 1995. Was said, they looked at 1,623 heart attack patients, and they found that that percent of the heart attack patients that they have, about 289 or 290 patients in that study, had a heart attack within 2 hours of an anger episode, meaning anger increases the risk of a heart attack. And later on, several other studies are showing now that heart attack risk is doubled when you are angry or when you're an angry person by nature. It's not just heart attacks that you are prone to when you're an angry person or you are in a relationship that's hostile and toxic to your health. Strokes also double. Here, when you say, well, if we marry and it doesn't work out because you were too reckless when you were going in, you went because of lust, because you had sex and you wanted to cover up the premarital sex by saying, we'll just get married and God's going to understand. We'll cover it up. We don't have any problems. When you do that, you didn't go through the process of thoroughly evaluating whether this person was right for you. Then you end up with someone who is not right for you physically, financially, mentally, emotionally, and or spiritually, and you were not right for them. You've created a catastrophic combination. But it's not just that maybe they were not right for you and you weren't right for them. Neither of you was mature enough with those C's that I mentioned. You were not competent, capable, committed, consistent, and therefore unable to what? To build a decent marriage. I'm not even saying a phenomenal marriage. You're not even capable of, just one of you is all it takes to mess everything up. So you're not capable of building a marriage, but you enjoy the pleasure. Sexual intimacy is awesome. You enjoy that pleasure, and because you mistake that pleasure, that thrill for compatibility, you then fail. You drop your guard completely. You just trust that everything will be okay. A miracle will take place. You will love each other till death. And you join the 50% or 45% that have their first marriage end in divorce. Now, guess what? That divorce by itself, as you know, not only increases your risk of suicide, that was shown by the National Longitudinal Mortality Survey in 2000, but that divorce doubles your risk of a heart attack and a stroke. And for ladies, it can quadruple the risk of breast cancer or breast cancer relapse. And with that, you need to therefore be aware of not only what can go wrong, but what you can do before you commit into a relationship, unlike what I did in a very naive way in 1993, where I was tricked. And it was not the dumbest thing I've ever done. It was actually the smartest thing. I wanted to start a family, and I wanted to make sure that the person that I got married to was the right person for me. And I went through formal premarital counseling with my pastor. But this person was intent, absolutely intent on making sure this guy who is a doctor, I'm going to marry him no matter what. And even when it became obvious during the premarital counseling, not to me, to her, because she knew what she was hiding, she said, no, I am going to fill out the questionnaires. And she even had the audacity to be asking me questions so she could write out exactly and identically what I wrote in my own booklet. So by the time we ended up getting married, I didn't realize that this was just a fraud in the making. Now, guess what? before I end, well, 40 minutes, Raz. So what happened next was on the wedding day, I thought we were all going, everything was going well. So did my pastor. And he said at the end of the premarital counseling that, man, I've been counseling for so long, I haven't seen people who are this compatible with one another. But what I didn't know and what he didn't know was that sometimes when she talked to me on the phone, she asked me, what did I write in section A or section B or section C? And she would write the exact identical things down, giving us a false sense of security. But on the wedding day, to the wedding reception, as we drove over to Sunnyvale, California, to take the final pictures for our wedding in this garden-like environment, we drove up to the place. I was in my tuxedo, and they said that day, and that was a contrast, it was the darkest day for me, one of the darkest days of my life. Because I came out of my passenger side. Back then, we had the Reverend just married. It was looking like an exciting day for me. It was supposed to be one of the woman's happiest days of her life. She was in a bright, white, everything. I came over to the passenger side to open the car door for her. And she came out screaming, shouting at me, screaming that you're stuck with me. Yes, I trapped you and there's nothing you can do. I was petrified, but that was just the beginning. That's a story I'd love to share with you to make sure that even though you are a Christian, there are people who are scavengers and vampires or vultures who want to use that same heart that you have to honor God in this covenant to trap you into a relationship. And you want to be careful to avoid that. And that's why I developed so many systematic approaches to evaluating a partner or a potential partner before you end up with what happened to me. I was in the marriage for 14 months. It was hell. And Raz, I hope that we've got some broad perspective here for your audience that they can actually use some of the material here. If you have any questions for me, I would like to take questions at this point.
So we're going to take some questions. Caller from the 310 area code, do you have a question or a comment for Dr. Cass?
Yes. Good evening. My name is Brenda.
Yes.
Good evening, Brenda. Dr. Is it Caxton?
Yes. Yes.
Yes. Good evening. So my question is, would you suggest that before marriage, while in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, would you suggest counseling?
Absolutely. The reason for that is premarital counseling is what it's called. It has multiple facets. Some aspects of premarital counseling, they go deep to exposing your foundations. Those may be where the risk factors for divorce may be present. They will expose your pattern and history and your childhood influences and give an idea about what you're up against as opposed to not doing anything and just saying we're in love. I recommend it highly. And so unfortunately, if you went through what I went through and the other person is not open and honest, then you also require that the counselor have extra training and discernment. And you should actually, I have a training program for premarital counselors that I've designed. And in that exclusive, one of the fears that premarital counselors have is, if I don't let you marry this person, somehow you may even be able to wiggle a lawsuit on me or slap me with something. And so, unlike most other models of premarital counseling, I insist that the people that I train, people coming to them, either the church or private counselors have a practice, sign a waiver of liability that my job is to show you that you're right or ready for each other and capable of building a marriage. Whether you build it is up to you. But if I think that you are not right for one another, then by agreeing that I should counsel you, you are admitting that you are also open to the possibility that I may recommend not marriage. Now, that doesn't mean that if you marry that you won't have a great marriage. But if I say don't, because what I see here makes it very likely that you may end up divorced or causing so much one another so much pain, when counselors have that option, then it makes it easy to do premarital counseling. It's like, tell us, are we right for each other? We know we're attracted and we feel great about each other, but it's not about the feeling. It's about the findings. I hope that answers the question. Thank you.
Yes. And also, One more question. If the guy refuses to go to counseling, say, oh, no, it's okay. We've got God. We've got Jesus. We go to church together. If a man is to say that, should a woman not continue with the relationship?
You know, there are two choices. Then you have to up your skill level. And you ask that question because I created what's called a 3-hour relationship program. And tonight, I actually went online. I'm not that tech savvy, but I was able to figure it out. We created a 3-hour relationship program, which is not a premarital counseling training, but it shows you insights into what to look for, or rather, how to look for things. Now, what you do when you find those things, they're not negatives, but they're just things that must be discovered and how to look at things. It's called a 3-hour relationship, so that you can know whether you are right for the person and whether the person is right for you. So for those who, most men don't feel that they need this thing because we want to be competent and we feel that by the time we're saying we like you, it's because we are competent to handle the demands of a marriage. I find that that's not always the case, but that's the way we perceive ourselves. Okay, women have a lot more emotional intelligence at any age when you match them with men. But if a man knows, I'm going to treat you like you're my mother or even better than that, I'm going to do all this stuff for you, and is fully committed to that, then me saying don't marry him will be the wrong thing, because this man says, I know what to do. You're the reason I'm even thinking of marriage. And women have this capacity to rewire our brain for us. So if a man is saying, I don't want to go for that because he knows his role and he thinks he's going to be capable of playing it, then you need the tools, like the 3-hour relationship tools, on your own, so that you're not emotionally bound to want to marry somebody who, when you evaluate him using the 3-hour method, you can uncover some things on your own without premarital counseling. That's one of the goals of my programs, to equip people so that they don't need a premarital counselor if they don't need one. I hope that answers your question.
That does. Thank you so much, Doctor.
Thank you.
All right. Dr. Caxton, we're going to go into another caller. Caller from the 209 area code. Hello, caller from the 209 area code. Do you have a question or comment for Dr. Caxton?
I wanted to ask about the prayer with your husband. My husband has a relationship with the Lord, and I have a relationship with the Lord. I feel as though he's more private with his prayer life. He doesn't seem to do many prayers. He doesn't mind me praying for him. He'll compliment me if he needs the prayer, and I pray for him that he's okay. But he doesn't initiate the prayer, doing prayer time with me. But I do know, you know, he has his meditation time and he does pray, but we just don't pray together often enough.
Okay. So. What are the areas where you feel, first of all, there's something called a family altar. And if you don't have a family altar, if when you guys started courting each other or you got to be born-again Christians after you got married and you weren't praying together, then that would be a new thing for him. You've got to come to that place together where you understand the importance or the value to the marriage itself and to God of having a family altar or marital altar and then praying together. It's almost taking you back to the book of Genesis chapter 11, where it says, where two or more are gathered. Not Genesis 11. I think it's Matthew 18. But Genesis 11 is the combination lock safe that says now the two where those people, when they put their minds together, the Lord said, because their minds were one and the people have become one in their vision and their purpose, nothing will be withheld from them which they've imagined to do. So a husband and wife who want to prosper and have no barriers to prosperity spiritually or materially must know how to come together and pray together. So it's to the extent that you feel that he's able to understand it. If he's not able to pray with you and you with him, it's missing out on something. So it will be you who is now aware of the value, who now has to methodically bring it in so he can see it. Mahatma Gandhi says, we should be the change we want to see. And I've seen that in my marriage, in my home. I'm a father, I'm a husband. We all have our challenges. But when you make the change within yourself, God has a way of working some things on the other side where we have no control over what happens. I hope that answers the question.
Yes, yes, sir. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
All right. Another question, Dr. Caxton. We have a caller from the 562 area code. Hello, caller from the 562 area code. Do you have a question or comment?
Yes, I do. And as I was listening to what the doctor was saying, my questions start changing, and so I got several questions, but I won't hold you up with that. But one of my questions is, you were saying something about the 3R relationship tool. Is that what you're saying, 3R?
Yes, yes. So it's an online course that I created because of the systematic approach to marriage that we need. You see, for example, one of the callers said, if someone doesn't want to go for premarital counseling, well, guess what? When you take the 3R course, it's such an eye-opener, and it's a very strategic tool to help not just you. These are tools that you pass down to kids, to cousins, mm-hmm. to family members, once you have the knowledge. So it shows you what it means to be right, ready, and relate well. And when you combine that 3R, so you must be right for the person that you want to marry or wants to marry you. You may be right for them because maybe they're looking for somebody who is beautiful, who has money and a good job. So you are right for them. But are they right for you? Because if you're looking for somebody, even if you make $1 million, you want someone who can take that million and turn into $3 million. Okay, because money is not your problem. God has given you a special gift in that area. The other person may be saying, well, you go make the money, I'll spend it. I've seen that before. I've seen women who I said, do you know what this man is looking for financially? And she says, I don't care. He makes the money, I spend it. So when you talk about being right, you look at those areas, financially, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Is this person right for me? And am I right for them? And then you go to readiness for marriage. As you saw, we talked about the C's, some of the C's here. Yes. So is this person ready for marriage? In other words, if a person is ready for marriage and they're not right for me, there's a little room to tolerate that person and them tolerate you, and God can work a miracle out so that you cannot have the kind of marriage that my wife and I have. That we fight 1 second and the next moment we're hugging and holding each other 25 years into this business, right? We look like teenagers, mm-hmm. the way we handle our love affair with each other. But some mm-hmm. people, they may not have that, but they'll have something. It just won't be as phenomenal as that. So, but if you're ready for marriage, if you're marrying someone who is not ready for marriage, even if you're not right for each other, you're going to have challenges. The question is, or an explosion. And I want to yield from there to say, then you now go to relating well with one another. So if you're right for each other, him right for you, you're right for him, is ready for marriage, you're ready for marriage, but you don't know how to relate well with one another. In other words, when this person is angry about something, they throw a bottle or hammer or punch you. That's someone that's not able to relate well. Either it's a mental problem, a spiritual problem, or a childhood problem. You have to make a decision. But that 3R, we have a cost, and I think I send that to the host that he can share with his audience. It's $100 off today, and I made that available. It's going to be available, Raz, for about a week. So
okay.
My own subscribers, it's two of my best online courses, best-selling courses. My own subscribers, they get what? They get $50 off. I made it $100 off for those people who are listening tonight. I used to live in California, so when he told me he was in California, I thought, what can I do for people? I know they're calling from all over the place, but I want to do something special tonight. That's what's special it's going to be. So one of the courses, you get each one of those courses as a coupon there, and you just type in, I think it's Block Talk 100, all caps, Block Talk 100. Raz, just remind, because these are the kind of things that we forget. You know, it's called Block Talk 100. Yes.
Got it, Okay, Dr. Cashew. Yeah. I'm sorry, go ahead, sir.
No, so I want to make sure that they get the 100, because some people are going to go search for this. Some might even see me on Clubhouse, and then they're going to go and buy the whole course. It's not about buying the thing. It's about knowing, because we want to transform over 1 million marriages. By the time I leave this planet, it's going to be a bigger number than 1 million marriages that we've influenced. But that's the start. Go ahead.
Absolutely. Absolutely, Dr. Caxton. So, Dr. Caxton, we have about 3 more minutes. However, even after the 3 minutes, we can continue if you still have time, because we still have callers that want to ask questions. So I want to respect your time. Would you have a few more minutes to spare after the 3-minute countdown?
I have a guest who came in. I'll give you about maybe 10 more minutes. Will that be okay?
Okay. Okay, that's fine. Perfect.
Sure.
And we have a caller from the 619 area code. Caller from the 619 area code. Do you have a question or comment?
Yes, doctor. Name is Adrian. I'm calling from San Diego. I've been listening to you speak, and there's so many things that I want to say, because I understand and I can agree with some of the things that you're saying, but I don't hear you talking much about the biological makeup, the biology of a woman, what makes her attracted to a man. From my experience, I've noticed that when you, for example, I've had women that I've laid out the red carpet for, and I found what their love language was, and I've done all these things for them, which basically was rejected. And I've had other women where I was standoffish. I didn't show up on time for certain things. I kind of ignored them, and they pursued me. So can you explain the dynamics of that? Why is it that women, for example, are attracted to men that behave a certain way versus what you see in Hollywood, for example? You'll see a movie where the man is constantly chasing the women, because that's the illusion that they give you. And at the end of the movie, they get together and live happily ever after, where in the practical world, if you do something like that, women look at you like you're a loser. Like, why are you pursuing me? You have no other options. Because it seems to me that women want to be with men that other men want to be like and other women want to be with. And those types of men ain't the type of women that are laying out the red carpet. They're not the type of women, men that are chasing women constantly. Those are the type of men that are focused on their vision, and they're moving forward in their mission. And they're not running around here trying to please women. It seems like women are attracted to those types of men as opposed to the men that's trying to chase them. At least from my experience and from what I've seen anecdotally and what I've seen with people that I've come in contact with. So can you expand on that a little bit?
Raz, can you reframe that question for the sake of time for me, please?
So
I think in Hollywood, and then, you know, so I want to make sure I answer the right question for him, because what he's talking about seems to be about 18 game, which is always a game in the world.
Right.
But, yes.
So I guess, Adrian, what you're saying is that what you're asking about the casting is that there are women are attracted to certain types of men's personalities. Is that right? The alpha male beta male?
If you treat a woman a certain way, like if you show her how much you love her, how much you care, you're willing to do all these things from her, it seems that that would be reciprocated, right? But the exact opposite happens. And I think that's a function of a woman's biology and her makeup, what she's attracted to inherently, not, you know, something that's within her makeup. So I'm asking you, how does that play into the dynamics of relationships in modern society today? Because you're seeing what's going on. Women, for the most part, they're initiating over 70% of divorces, right? And women that are college graduates are initiating up to 90% of the time. They're the ones that are initiating divorce. So can you explain to us a little bit about the dynamics of that?
If I get what you're saying, you're asking me to give you a complete spectrum of why women behave the way they do. And I don't think anybody can give you that answer in a 2-minute or 3-minute question or answer session.
Right.
Yes. So you're dealing with life itself. That question is like a question that seems more, hey, doctor or taxi or whoever, can you tell me about life in 60 seconds? No, you're probably experiencing life as it is in the real world, which is women want a man who is going to lead and be dominant. And even if you're the man who is going to be dominant and take a leading role, when you're smitten by the love bug, you mellow for a moment. And it will take your friends catching you and say, man, you can't just be a jelly bean around this lady. Come on, man up, otherwise she will leave you. So there's a support system that's required for you as a man to actually be the man. Because the way we were wired, once you fall in love with a woman, you just might just get messed up. All the macho can go down the toilet for a brief moment. So it will be an observation of your friends who know you and know that person that can say, she wants you to still be strong, man. You can't just be weak, weak, weak all the time. We know you're in love, but you got to be strong. Otherwise, this woman will walk away from you. So you're talking about things that are sensitized by culture, by biology, but it's not a clear-cut answer to anything. So if you love a woman or you're smitten by a woman that you want to marry, if it's not just somebody that is there for sex, women at the same time are also looking, if you're looking at the right pool of women, they're looking for some stability, some strength, some power in focus and in vision. Those traits are extremely important. So even at the biological level, animals in the animal kingdom, even snakes, even birds, baboons, they all have their mating traits. And it's got nothing to do with Hollywood. Hollywood may magnify or emphasize some things, but all that requires is that as a man, if you want to pursue a woman, you must have some degree of emotional intelligence and be sensitive to the culture, the environment, the woman's way of thinking and seeing things if you want to get the woman. And I yield the mic there.
All right. Absolutely. Adrian, does that answer your question?
I don't know. I'm still thinking about it. It makes sense what he said, but we're having a problem in society with relationships. I don't think it's that clear cut, personally, but that's fine.
No, it's not, and that's the challenge. You go into a relationship, it's complexity. The only thing you can go into a relationship with are principles that guide how you behave and how you perceive. But what you perceive and how you behave, those are the only things you can control and have set principles on how you're going to handle them. Like a doctor, I've been a medical doctor for over 32 years. I work in the ER. I've done ER work for almost that long. I don't know what's going to come into the ER anytime I'm there or in the hospital. But when it comes, because I've been trained and I have a lot of my experience, when anything comes in, chances are if it's going to leave, if I'm in that place, no matter how bad it is, it will survive. and it might even thrive, no matter how bad the situation is. So, but that those sets of principles are where we go wrong. We think because life is complex, we don't want to have principles. We just think it's too complex to have guiding principles. Just like some people, they don't want to believe there's God. They don't want to believe in what the Bible says because they think life is too complex. The Bible is too simplistic. And that's not true, first of all. But secondly, anything you're doing in life, you need some guiding principles. And it's not about how the simplicity of it, but it's a necessity of having simple things that you can use to guide your steps as you go along in life. I hope that answers that question for you. Thank you.
Real quick, Dr. Casey, before we end the show, Paul from the 562 wanted to chime in on what Adrian was saying about women being attracted to toxic individuals.
Yes, I think I forgot to give you my name earlier. My name is Dewana. So I think what that gentleman is saying is that women like bad boys. You know, I have a lot of friends, and that's what they seem to attract to. The good guys seem to come in last, so I understand what he's saying. Because I don't know, people like what they can't have for some reason, you know. Oh, go ahead. You're going to say something, Doctor?
Yeah, you're right. And the question is the long-term effects, or rather the long-term outcomes of those relationships that he is describing are never great. They're very poor. You're talking about the alpha male, the toxic male, and the woman who likes the bad boy and is always with the bad guys. How do those relationships end? They are toxic, they are unhealthy, and you just shine like a superstar because you have the most beautiful chick or the guy with the bike or with the guy with the sports car. But those relationships, if you base them on a prototype, you're going to fall into a lot of pain and disappointment. Those are not the real relationships. They're based on fantasy and not reality. And the woman who follows their path, beautiful, as graceful as they might be, they end up getting hurt most of the time. And if they don't, it's never the enviable relationships that you really will want and the relationships you want kids to be in when you have those kids. I hope that helps again. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay, Dr. Caxton, we have one more question, and then I'll let you go, sir. We have a caller from the 909-263 area code. I believe that's Brother Gerald. Do you have a question or comment, sir?
Well, I've got a comment. I really enjoyed you, Doc. I really enjoyed what you were saying. I know when I do weddings, when I marry people, I was told by my boss, which is God, that I can't marry anybody without doing some premarital counseling. I have a good friend that's upset with me today because she wanted me to marry her and her fiancé at the time, but he was a black Hebrew. And one of the things that God told me, I can't marry, they have to be two believers. I can't marry people that's unequally yoked. But what I wanted to say also is that I've been taught, and I believe that when you're dating someone, when you're going to get married, I think you should date and court for at least a year. And the reason being is because in most years there's four seasons and you get to see a person, how they really are, how they act and adapt to problems, to bad situations, tribulations, trials, how they react in good times and bad times. By this time, by after a year, you should be able to really know who and what they are. I know a lot of people, I was listening to my brother from the 619 area code, and what happens is a lot of us, like you started off saying that they're the three sixes, you know, a guy 6 feet tall with a six-pack and, you know, six-figure income, and a lot of times we ask God for a mate, and God will send us somebody across our path, but they're not that 666 that we were looking for, and we pass them on. So when you're looking for a mate, when you believe in God, I think, first of all, you need to pray. God said, if any man or woman lacks wisdom, let them ask of him. So I think just asking God and watching the signs, God will give us signs, you know, and a lot of times people say, well, I see that in them, but once we're married, they'll change. That's a lie from the pit of hell. If they're doing it now, they're going to do it then. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Sarah.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
Amazing.
Thank you.
Dr. Caxton, thank you so much, sir. It's been a pleasure, and hopefully you'll be able to come back soon to do a part two.
Sure. Pleasure's mine, too. Thank you, Mr. Raz. appreciate the time.
Awesome. Dr. Caxton, we appreciate you, sir, and thank you for coming back on coming on to Can We Talk, and I will be speaking to you soon. And Dr. Caxton, before you go, can you please tell people where to find you and also how to get your materials?
I'm on Clubhouse. I teach a class on Clubhouse, 3-hour relationship club every Saturday, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, when I'm not in the ER. And then I have drcaxton.com. You can go to drcaxton.com, and you'll see some of my material there, videos and things that can be helpful. Thirdly, I'm on Facebook. Facebook is my platform. People think it's archaic and old, but that's what I'm comfortable with because it takes me more time to get there, post something, and leave. And so Clubhouse, I'm on Instagram thanks to Clubhouse. But far more importantly, if you wanted to contact me, you might find a phone number on drcaxton.com. Let me know if there's anything I could do to help. I'm here to make the world a better place in the little time that I'm spending here. So whatever that is that you feel that I might be able to help you with, we want to impact lives and transform lives and not just talk to them. So whatever you can, wherever you feel we might be able to help you, let us know. Thank you.
All right. Dr. Caxton, thank you, sir. We'll be talking to you soon.
Thank you.
Guys, we can continue the conversation. There's still people that want to talk, and I know we have Brother Gerald on the line, so I know he's the other authority that would be able to answer questions in an intelligent, godly manner. And so, Brother Gerald, hopefully you're still there. I know Adrian from the San Diego area still had a question. Brother Gerald, maybe you want to help answer his further questions.
I will give it an attempt. Let's see what he has to say.
All right. Well, let's have a conversation here because it's tough to have a conversation when you ask one question and, you know, and then it goes on to the next person. I want to talk about the makeup, the biological makeup of a woman. Okay, women are attracted, and you can't dismiss the laws of attraction. Women are attracted to certain personalities. Now, I'll tell you a little bit of my background. Okay, I was married. I was with one woman for over 23 years. Okay, so I've done the marriage thing. When I went through my divorce, I had the opportunity to date some very beautiful women. I never had a problem with that. And I've noticed a pattern with women that I've been with. And it seems to me that women have a certain attraction for a certain type of personality. They call it confidence. And perhaps maybe that plays a role in it. But I can tell you, I'm a very confident person, as an example. And I've been with women, one specifically, that I've laid out the carpet. I mean, I bought the flowers, and I brought the chocolate, and I expressed my feelings, and I did all that, and basically completely rejected. And now, just look at this as a case study, okay? I mean, it's not like I'm going to fall apart on that thing, because trust me, I'm not that type of person. I'm just speaking specifically as an engineer. I'm looking at it as an objective standpoint, right? Because it's fascinating and it's interesting to me. So consider it sort of like a case study. I've seen it when I've gone beyond the scope, right, and thinking that doing those things is what's going to make that woman want you and be attracted to you and realize, wow, this person really cares for me and is willing to go the distance, completely rejected. And then I've had other women, beautiful women, that I wasn't buying the flowers. I wasn't doing any of those things. And constant pursuit. So I started to notice that it's sort of like this bad boy thing. And I think that there's some relevance to this. And I think this is why relationships don't last. I think that inherently women are attracted. It's an inherent attraction to some type of toxic personality. So they may end up marrying the guy that turns out to be the beta guy, the guy that's going to be the provider, the guy that's going to be stable and provide the support and the stability, right? But when that guy's off to work, they're thinking about the other guy who's riding a motorcycle and who doesn't return calls and that kind of thing. So I'm saying that has to be factored in when you're looking at who it is that you're going to marry. So I don't know if he really touched on that because he talked about the basic things, you know, the laws of it, you know, the love language and praying together and all those things. And I'm all for that, right? But what he didn't talk about is the actual biological makeup. Like, for example, are women capable of loving unconditionally, right? Because it seems to me that, I mean, from what I've seen, that if you are a provider and you can provide, a woman's going to love you. The minute that you can no longer provide, let's say you had some kind of financial setback, feelings change. And I don't know if women can control that. I think it's inherently biological that's been through time. So I don't know. I'm just kind of thinking off top here. So maybe you can help me, you know, make sense of it.
Well, Adrian, before Brother Gerald come on, this is Dewana, and I like to speak from a woman's side of the street. So kind of some of the things that you're saying is kind of putting a broad spectrum over all women, because all women are not like that, first of all. And second of all, you have to think about what you just said. You said it was women who really pursued you that you couldn't give the time of day. So it was something about that woman that didn't interest you or wasn't your type, like you were saying earlier. Something about it made her not, well, made her want to come after you, right? But then in the same token, you got to think about the women that you said that you pursued. Because first of all, you can't buy love. That's the first thing. And a lot of people are out there, they're out there to use you. So you have to realize when you first meet that person, what is their motive? What are they about? You know, it may not be you. It may be they already have an agenda, whether it's you, Johnny, Harry, it does not matter. You know, so don't hold yourself accountable for what women do. And I would tell a woman the same thing. Don't hold herself accountable for what a man does, because nobody know their agenda. You understand what I'm saying? It's everybody is not for everybody. Even though they say there's somebody for everybody, yes, that's true. But my somebody may not be somebody else's somebody and vice versa. Does that make sense?
Yeah, to a certain extent, what you're saying, yeah, it does. But I think that, and I'm glad we're having this conversation because I needed to have this conversation. I think that when, like, if you follow the protocol, right, in a sense that, what your thought is, like, I wasn't raised with a father, right? So I didn't really know what the rule of engagement was, right? I just thought, okay, as a man, this is what you're supposed to be. This is how you're supposed to behave, right? So you think, okay, like he talked about, what was the word he used? Like, if you're gonna marry someone, you ought to court them, right? That's an example of what I'm talking about, right? Courting, right? So my definition of courting is being a gentleman, taking them out to dinner, you know, buying flowers, showing them interest, right? But what I'm noticing, and it's not just me, and I've spent a lot of time, you got to excuse me, because I've spent a lot of time also in a manosphere reading about the red pill and the blue pill, and I've listened to a lot of testimony from other men basically saying similar things. I'm not saying this is broad across the spectrum. It's everybody that does this. I'm just saying to a high percentage. Is that when you do those things that you would think that a woman would find attractive or those things that you're supposed to draw them in or to make them be more attracted to you or want to be with you, it seems to work opposite is what I'm saying. So you're forced
to be in
a situation where you have to play
with someone else.
What's that?
She might receive that from someone else, but maybe not you. Or the next guy, you understand what I'm saying? Oh, go ahead. Sorry.
Well, that could be true, but you also said you had a lot of girlfriends that are attracted to certain type of men, right? You even said it yourself. And what I'm telling you is that it's not just me. I'm seeing this, and I've even tested this with women I've been with. Like, I'm not truly trying to dismiss someone, right? Because I'm not that type of person, right? If I want to be with you, I'll let you know. What I've noticed is that direct approach doesn't work. And I'm not saying all women. I'm just saying that for the most part, my experience has been that if you show, for example, your feelings, if you show that you care, right, some women, not all, most women, not all, will perceive that, for example, that may be a sign of weakness, right? So now you're forced to behave a certain way, and then they're attracted to that. It's like this game, this cat and mouse game, that you're playing. And it basically what it does is it puts you in a type of state of mind where you don't even want to play that game anymore, right? You don't want to have to go through that. You just kind of want to just move on with your life and then, like where I'm at, you know, meet women and I'll sleep with them and I'll just keep it moving rather than pursuing any type of solid relationship. But that's just me personally. But you go ahead.
Okay, brother, I appreciate your transparency. And speaking, if I can speak frankly, it sounds like from what I'm hearing, and I'm trying to listen to God as I speak, that you have some pain because of the way that 23 year of marriage ended, I believe. You know, and Sister Dawana, she said kind of what I was going to say, because at first you were pretty much saying that you almost all women did this or something like that. And my wife is sitting here next to me, and one night we were playing this game called Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus or something like that, and you answer questions, think, you know, you're supposed to answer the way your wife or your spouse or your girlfriend, whomever, would answer. And the question had to do something like, you know, who are you attracted to? And then my wife, I'm thinking, I said this, but she told she was attracted to the dude in the bookstore, in the coffee house, you know, reading a book, you know. And so, you know, and my wife is beautiful, and, you know, and you would think she'd probably say, well, I want that six-pack with the 6 feet, with the six figures, you know. But so all women are different. All men are different. With the same thing you were saying about women, I know men who are the same way. But I'm just wondering also, when you said, you know, because when you gave the two classifications of women, you said that they both were beautiful, but there had to be something different about one, the ones that were pretty much rejecting and the ones that you were pretty much rejecting. It had to be, there's something a little different. You said they both were beautiful, but I don't know what the difference is, but maybe you need to check that out, you know. Let me say one more thing, then I'm gonna let you, yeah. I'll give it back to you. And then I just heard what you said, and you, like I say, your transparency, and, you know, and you say, well, so now what you're doing now is pretty much just hitting it, and you know, as James Brown used to say, I'm a hit and quit, you know. You know,
can
that's
I say
not
something
good.
As a female?
Can sure,
I say
but
as a
I mean,
because no, there's another female here. My name is Brenda, and one of the things that
but Brenda,
women,
I'll
speak for myself. I'll speak for myself as a woman.
But you cut me off, Brenda. That's not.
Oh, I'm
that,
so
I mean,
sorry.
I'm gonna let
sorry
you speak.
About that.
But so
sorry,
you go ahead,
that.
But that's okay. Go ahead, because it must be important. I want to hear it too. So go ahead.
Well, you know, I'm having a discernment from the Lord, and I don't want to forget about it. I just, you know, I like you and like Dawana. I work, you know, with the Lord. It's not in my own power. When I look for a man, or not look, when God, you know, submits a man to me, or, you know, allows me to date someone, it should be God ordained. Which means if a man comes at me with flowers and all that great stuff, but then doesn't have the other side that involves God and the maturity level. And there's a certain, like Dr. Caxton was saying, a man of God is not going to scream in the middle of the street if when he doesn't get his way. He's not going to throw the flowers at you because you didn't open the door or something happened, didn't have his way. A man of God is going to respect you. So what he say, you can't speak for all women. You know, not all of us are like that. And I've dated a man who gave me flowers, came here, did all the gentleman thing. But then at the same tone, the next week he came by and he threw the same, you know, another type of flowers in my face and told me to F off and all this other stuff. So I want him to answer the question of how do you approach that situation? The man gives you flowers, but at the same time he calls himself a Christian. And then he throws the flowers in your face and things don't go his way.
And I think that's pretty much why I said what I said earlier about dating someone for a year to really see who they are, how they, you know, because in the first 2 months they might be wonderful, you know, but after that they might change up on you. By then you've given
that's
in.
Right.
And, you know, so, but my thing is, and I would, Raz, I would love for you and my brother Adrian to connect later on, because I'm more concerned about, forget dating, I'm more concerned about my brother's, his soul and where he's going to spend eternity. And that's where I was headed, because, you know, I know we can be hurt by love, but, man, Jesus loved you. That's the ultimate love. And I don't want to take away from Raz's blog, but that's, I'm here tonight.
Go ahead,
and I'm going to say
ahead,
it. Jesus loves you, man, and I love you. You know, I don't even know you, but and I'm concerned about you, you know, and I believe that if you and I and Raz, we get together and talk a little bit, and we'll get some clarity, we get some healing, we get some restoration, I believe, and you get you on the right track, I believe God will put that woman across your path, you know.
Hey, brother.
Yes, sir.
Brother, I want to respond to some of the things you said. First of all, just understand, right, I am a man first, okay? I'm not easily shaken, okay? I was married for 23 years, and it wasn't easy to go through what I went through, okay? But, and you know, at the end of the day, God kept me and my kept my family. I was more afraid of losing my family, right, losing my kids.
Yeah.
I got four kids, than basically
yeah.
losing my wife. Because if she makes a decision, I'm not, you know, I'm not shriveling it up. You know, I'm not a needy type of person. You know what I'm saying? I'm a man. I want to make sure that's understood. It wasn't easy because I wanted to keep my family together, but I got through it, and I'm gonna tell you, I couldn't have gotten through it without God. I'm gonna tell you that right
Praise
now.
God.
And I'm not, and I wasn't very religious at the time, but I can tell you, I was waking up in the middle of the night, couldn't sleep, like with night sweats, you know, running around San Diego, going crazy, like I didn't know what to do because I just felt like I was losing my family. Now, I'm just being transparent, and I think that a lot of people go through that kind of pain when they're going through a divorce. That being said.
Yeah.
That's behind me. That's behind me. That's in the past. You know, I'm not – that is not affecting my ability to have a relationship. It would be nice to have a relationship in all honesty because one thing that I found out about myself is that I ain't the type of dude to be trying to run around and sleep with this dude, this girl and sleep with that. And I can. I don't have a problem meeting women, but that's not what I want, right? I would rather have that one person that I can spend time with. And I'm not saying I'm perfect, right? Like, I make mistakes. One of the things I know, I sometimes I got a little anger issue. You know, I got a temper, and I'm working on that. I'm not an abusive type of person, verbal or any of that thing. But I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm working on myself to be a better person, right? And I believe God is working in me to make me a better person. But my experience has been is that with the women that I've dated is that it's just – I guess maybe I'm in a state of mind now where I'm over it. There was a time where I wanted, that's really what I wanted. I wanted to have that solid thing, but now I realize that perhaps what I should be focusing on is doing what I need to do for myself. And then when God blesses me, God's going to bless me. It's simple as that. And Brenda
said something,
and I don't want to have to respond to that because if I start to respond to that, it's not going to be good. So I'm just going to leave it at that.
Okay, that sounds good. Like I said, I appreciate your transparency, man. You know, and seeing this is not an accident that we're all here. The certain people that are here still left on this podcast, and all the women, I believe they understand and they feel with you as well. You know, but I know one thing is God. You know, we're women. I mean, we're women and we're men, but. We're all God's children, you know. I think when we're dealing with dating and marriage and courtship, and we remember that's a child of God, that's a daughter of God that I'm dealing with. So I better treat her right, and the women the same way. That's a man of God. That's a son of God. I better treat him right. And if for whatever reason I'm not attracted to him or we don't click, I need to let him know. I need to let her know, and so we can move on and go on about our business because time is too short to be. Playing this singles game, this dating game, as it were, because there's other stuff
Amen.
That needs to be done. Dr. Raz?
Yeah, that's an excellent point for the girl. There's a lot of toxicity in modern day relationships right now, and this is the problem where I believe that we really need to follow, like what Dr. Kasten was saying, and what you were saying too, Brother Gerald. We need to really. Take the leading of the Lord in these areas when it comes to applying sound wisdom and having the strength to walk away if need be. But because the world as we know it is it's becoming very toxic. There's no question about it. A lot of people are walking around, even professed believers, who don't know who they really are, who don't know how to truly love and even how to be honest, like you were just saying. And so, what happens is it causes a lot of wounds in people, in men and women. And we get hurt, we get cynical, we get bitter, we get angry, and we take that into situations. I think the enemy uses that to really ruin us for marriage. You see what I'm saying? And so this whole podcast was about us making wise choices and being looking at things in the right perspective so that we can choose wisely. So I want to ask Pam, do you have any other comments? Okay, I think we lost her. All right, Brother Joe, do you want to chime in again?
Okay, I know the doctor said that, you know, marriages, you know, from divorce, those people tend to be four or five times prone to to heart disease and heart attack and heart failure. And mm-hmm. I can understand that, because a lot of times in divorce there's hatred. You know, I hate to say it, but there's hatred and there's unforgiveness. And I know just from, you know, studying and not just, you know, dealing with marriage, but anytime you're dealing with unforgiveness, a lot of people that harbor and carry unforgiveness, those are the people who are more prone to get sick, to get cancer, to have these different things. So I can truly understand that, and so that makes a lot of sense. You had a great podcast tonight, Dr. Raz, and I thank you for inviting me. Lynn had to work. She was just getting in, but we look forward to the next one.
Absolutely, Brother Joe. Thank you for coming on, sir. And we'll definitely let you know when the next one is. Anyone else have any other comments? Everyone's mics are muted, so if you want to say anything else, please do.
Well, Dawana, again, this was great. I mean, Doctor and Brother Gerald and you, Brother Raz, we need to do more of this, because it's a lot of things that we as singles are holding in that sometimes you don't have anybody to share with, or you don't want to share with anybody. But when you've got people of like minds and like lives, then when you come together in one accord, you can learn a lot. So I appreciate you for having this podcast, and I thank you.
Absolutely. We're going to be doing this podcast. We're going to do this podcast twice a month. That's every other Friday. So I'll be definitely reaching out to you guys, and hopefully you guys can support. And, you know, we're going to have different topics, and it should be pretty good. So anyone else would like to say anything before we leave?
I do. This is Lynn, Brother Gerald's wife.
Hey, Sister Lynn, how you doing?
Yeah, good. So I came in, I want to say about maybe 15, 20 minutes ago, and very interesting. I love it. And but I was listening, and this may be a little bit kind of off topic or off kilter, but my thoughts and, you know, reading is that I think people in this day and age sleep together too quick. And I agree that courting, and I know that's an old-fashioned word, but, you know, before, you know, you just jump in the bed together, because that creates a soul tie. And, you know, if it doesn't work out later down the road, you know, you engage yourself over to this. And, you know, that's an exchange of, you know, I mean, just, you know, to be blunt about it, body, you know, mechanism. So I don't think that's God's best. I believe, you know, that we, and I know we're all, not to say, you know, I'm perfect, because everybody is not, probably 99% of the people, you know, in the world now are, you know, sleeping together before marriage. And, but I think that, you know, I'm being a female, I just don't think that you should jump that quick, because to me, you know, if that happens, then I think sometimes men will think that, you know, if you did it that quick with me, you'll do it that, you know, do it somewhere else, you know, quick. And that creates kind of a mistrust. I don't know if I'm on the same topic as you guys, but that came to me when I was just listening to everything. And I think that could solve a lot of, you know, problems. I do, you know, and it's right now, it's like, I mean, you know, my sons were single. I mean, it was like women just constantly coming to my house. I'm like, let him come after you. You know, let be a lady. You know, wait. You know, let the – and that's what I see going on. I, you know, when I go on my Facebook page, you know, I'm, you know, click on different things. And, you know, it's like women are, you know, not clothed correctly, you know, and just showing everything. And it's like – when I was young, my mother used to say, leave something to the imagination. You know, let the man unpeel the onion. You know, don't just throw it all out there, you know. And it's like it causes, you know, kind of like, you know, him to back. After, of course, you know, being a male, you're built differently. You're wired differently. And like someone had said earlier, you know, men are, you know, men who are attracted to women, you know, I don't think they want to have this, you know, everything just thrown out there right away. You know, you want to kind of, you know, discover, you know, and that just piques the interest, and that kind of starts creating the you know, the more liking each other and the more loving, eventually loving each other. And so that's where when Gerald said, you know, the one-year courting thing, if we could go back in time, I would do that. I would prefer that, because that way, you know, you go to breakfast, you go to lunch, you see each other, you know, occasionally in the evening, but not too much at the beginning. And I just think that's more of, you know, exploring each other and getting to know each other and knowing, you know, that, okay, I could go for this lady or I can go for this guy. That's it. Sorry.
That's an amazing comment, Lynn. That's an amazing comment. Lynn, let me ask you, Sister Lynn, would you agree that the dating scene now is becoming toxic? I mean, what do you see as far as, do you see like there's now a further breakdown of communication between men and women, even in the church?
Well, I kind of do. Like I was saying, my thing is that people sleep together too quick, and that just creates a whole nother thing. That's a physical tie or a soul tie. You know, let's get together, mentally or on that level first, and then we can go a little deeper and, you know, just take baby steps. And I remember my oldest son was with this girl, and I was praying to God. He was 16 or 17, and she was a couple years older than him, and I was praying to the living God, please, you know, don't let this girl, you know, get pregnant, because she was just throwing it out there. And, of course, being a teenager, he was going after her. Today, though, skip ahead, let me see, 18 years later, he's like, Mom, I'm so glad. I'm so glad, thankful, you know, that didn't happen. But what if, you know, jumping in and out of bed together, what if it did create a tile, you know, and then, you know, there you go. Now you got, you know, that connection for the rest of your life that you really don't need or don't want because, you threw the woman threw herself out there and she was, you know, young too. But I'm just saying, sometimes people don't know. Sometimes they're not taught properly by their moms or didn't have a mom or, you know, so that's where the Word of God comes into the picture. You know, you have to go back to what your Heavenly Father has put into the mouth of the writers of the Scriptures of how men and women are supposed to, you know, go about life. I like the Proverbs woman, you know. I mean, I'm speaking women now, and you know, and I know some women would not agree with me on this, but that if I could go back in time, you know, I would not give myself over quickly as I did in the past. You know, I would just wait and wait and wait, and I think about this sometimes. I ended up in a marriage that was not supposed to happen. And two children from it, you know, and it was like, OMG, you know, oh my God. It was like, sometimes I used to think about it at night, if I only didn't do this, if I only didn't do that, if I only didn't, you know, let this man persuade me to, you know, be with him and all this kind of stuff. And I just have to forgive myself because my kids are here, you know, they're, you know, wonderful sons, but I'm just saying, I ended up having them for the wrong person because, you know, being weak and young and not knowing and not reading the Scriptures and not understanding, you know, or listening to the elders, you know, teaching, you know, my aunts and all, you know, my mom and all these people. I just was, you know, out there giving myself away and just like, oh, my goodness, thank God, you know, I ended up, you know, learning and getting into Scriptures and the Word of God in my my 20s. My ex told me I was speaking in tongues and he thought I was talking to the devil and he don't want his kids here. And I mean, just crazy stuff. And it's like, we were unequally yoked, you know, and like Gerald said, you know, he doesn't marry, join people in marriage if he doesn't counsel them first, you know, because I didn't realize I was unequally yoked until I was in it, you know, but now I'm in it. So, yeah, to answer your question, I think that relationships right now are, you know, it's kind of like the microwave society, you know, get it quick, hit it quick, you know, and then the next thing you know, okay, go to the next, you know, there's no, you know, no, what's the word I'm looking for? Just, you know, there's no substance. There's no substance, you know, and when I think that even if you court it for 6 months, I believe a year is better. Without any sex, you know, and just got to know each other and talked on the phone all night and things like that. That, to me, how, you know, I don't know, that ministers to me, you know, more so today. And I wish more young ladies would, you know, not dress scantily, you know, leave something to the imagination, you know, not, you know, being in clubs. And I don't know, I that's just me. And maybe I'm old-fashioned, but I am. But I have a successful 26-year old marriage. So...
There's nothing wrong with being old-fashioned, right? I think that's a
good agree.
Thing.
And you can be old-fashioned and still be, you know, with, you know, kind of, you know, updated and stuff like that. It's just your morals, you know, because I
right.
know, yeah, you know, you
and
know,
I
you can dress
you,
nice.
Rachel.
I'm sorry?
I said I agree with you. I made that decision 3 years ago. My last date was 3 years ago, and I made a decision not to sleep with anyone, and I gave myself up to God and decided if I was going to be single for the rest of my life, I'm willing to do it for God. And
Amen.
You're right. This is a hit or quit it type of society. And one of the things I love about what Dr. Caxton said is none of us are perfect. We're learning as we go. And I like that, you know, if God was, you know, when God or wants to send me someone, like I said, I'm willing to sacrifice for my God. I'm willing to die single for him and stay celibate for the rest of my life. But one of the things I loved that he said was, you know, someone needs to be teachable. A partner needs
mm-hmm.
to be teachable, which means I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm asking you to be teachable, meaning we could get into stuff, but we're not going to go to bed angry at each other. We're not going to cuff each other. I would call each other H's and F's and this, that, B's, and that's immaturity. And I was dating men that was calling me B's and H's, and I would, you know, being they would take my kindness for weakness, and then would make me use reverse psychology and make me feel like I was the wrong one, and I've got this old fashioned thing all wrong, and this, that, and the other, and I really had to go to God. It had to be me and God alone to really find that confidence in God, with me and God alone, to realize, no, you're absolutely wrong, mister. You're wrong. That's not how it works. Now, if you want to come into my life, you're going to have to come with God. You're going to have to come mm-hmm. with respect. You're going to have to come with, no, we're not having sex, because you want the best for me and I want the best for you. That's the kind of man I want God to send me. You know what I'm saying? I told God this. I made a promise to God. Don't send me anybody unless it's the man that respects and loves Jesus, and that if he loves Jesus that much, he will love me like that. And that's
right.
So, no, you're absolutely right about that. And that's what I teach my children. I said, no, you don't have to go with the trend. You don't have to follow what everybody else is doing. You go with Jesus, and you'll be in the right moment. Even when you fall, he'll pick you back up. He'll teach you how to do it right. I'm a testimony. I told Raz, I would love to share my testimony on a podcast one day, because I want to share how I went from this woman to this woman. Because
mm-hmm.
I was so used to, because I had an alcoholic father, and I used to see my mom forgive him for hitting her, and I got into the domestic violence abuses. I started believing these guys. But the minute I started having that relationship with God, and I'm not saying quoting scriptures or going to church and kneeling down. Anybody can do that. Guys used to ask me, what is it that you look for in a man? I said, do you have a relationship with God? He goes, oh, I know God. No, I didn't ask that. I said, do you have a relationship with God? There's a difference between knowing God and having a relationship with God. When you have a relationship with God, both parties, men or women, you respect the other person. You understand. You have the fruits of the Holy Spirit within you that causes you to do all the things that the fruits of the Holy Spirit has. Love, patience, long-suffering. All those things are part of a marriage. I was married twice, but I learned a lot from being married twice. If you ask me, would you ever get married again? Yes, I would, because I believe in marriage. I believe wholeheartedly in marriage. I believe
mm-hmm.
that if God is wanting you to get married, he's purposed you to get married, it's for purpose. He just does not just pair people up. He pairs you up for purpose, and I want a purposeful marriage. So if I can't get that, I told God I'm going to be doing good services for him for the rest of my life to the world, offer my services for the world, for God, to share God to people and share my testimony. But I agree with you, Lynn. I agree with you.
Yeah, thank you. I like what you said, and I don't blame you. I mean, if especially now that you're not the same woman and you can go forward and hopefully get married again and be your last marriage. And as far as when you said, you know, the men were calling you bitches and whores and all that, I have been called that by one person in my life over and over again, and it was my ex-husband, who I was unequally yoked with. And he wasn't a physically abusive man. He made a decent income and all that. We were very young, though. And instead of having God put us together to let no man put us under, we put ourselves together. It wasn't no calling to it. You know, it was just, okay, you know, you keep coming after me. I was in college. And he just kept coming after me, and I said, okay, I'll go out with you. So I just gave in, you know, but I was weak. I didn't know. I was young, you know, and I, you know, just kind of let somebody just, you know, I'm a passive type of person. I'm not overly aggressive. I mean, you know, and then I just let somebody just wear me down and take me, you know, want to take me out and all this stuff. It turned out he was not the, he was like the man who threw the flowers back at your door or whatever, because eventually that's what happened. At the beginning, it was okay, but again, jump too quick, you know, hit it, quit it. No, that was kind of it, you know. So, you know, but I ended up with, you know, two boys. But the main thing is learning from that experience. You know, I have a 26-year-old marriage right now that's wonderful. You know, and of course, you know, nobody is going to always be, you know, smiling and, you know, always, you know, happy and all that. You're going to have your days when you get on each other's nerves. That's just being human, you know. But my husband loves God, loves Jesus more than he loves me. And that, to me, is the ticket. When he loves the Lord more than he loves you, because if he loves the Lord more than he loves you, he's going to love you.
Amen. Amen. Amen to that. That's the truth. That's the truth. But I will say this. I will say none of us are perfect, and I've always prayed for the men that I've always dated. Instead of wishing ill will for them, I've always prayed. But I also know that God allowed me to be in those relationships to learn something from it and to rebuke whatever else, you know, I needed to rebuke and move on. It was a learning lesson for me. But, you know, nothing is done in vain. God knows. He's very strategic. He knows what he's doing. But we need to do more of these podcasts to teach women, because men and women, both, because what happens is when you've been traumatized in a relationship, you know, there's so many things that happen. People give up and they don't trust anymore. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to believe in God. So there's so many, there's trauma deep down. And then men who think they're right, you know, and women who, it's a crazy cycle that has to be broken. And the more we surround ourselves with like-minded people who want to do the work of the Lord, I really believe the Lord, you know, just like Dr. Cax said, we're here for a short amount of time on earth, and we're here for a purpose. So, Raz, I appreciate that you took the time to do this, because this is what we need. We all need it,
yeah.
Men and
women. It's a topsy-turvy type of vibe in the world, you know, now. And, I mean, men being, you know, want to be women want to be men, and, you know, women going up against men. You know, we're not, I mean, I know I'll probably upset a lot of people because I don't believe in feminism. I believe that the male is head of the home as long as Jesus is head of him, and that, you know, everything else is going to fall into place. It's kind of like a chessboard. My son's taught me how to play chess, and I'm not that great at it, but I do know that the queen is really the baddest piece on the board, but her job is to protect her king. And so
as long as he's
doing what he's doing and praying to the living God, you know, everything is going to be okay with that. So, all right, so I'm going to give it back to Gerald. You know, you guys can finish everything up. Unless you had any other questions.
All right. Appreciate you. Glenn.
Okay.
Oh, no, we're all good. Thank you so much. Appreciate you. Your help, comment. Thank you.
You're welcome. He's still there.
I guess,
yeah, Dr. Rad. All right.
Well, yes, sir. Yes, sir, Brother Gerald. So anything else you want to share, Brother Gerald, before we wrap up?
Just, you know, listening to my sister, I enjoyed her and Dawana, sister Dawana there, Dawana Mama. We do a Zoom Bible study on Monday nights. I don't know how those who might be interested Raz, if you know, you can, if anybody, because they all have your information, so if anybody wants to be invited, have them let you know, and then
okay,
either I can give you my email, or either they can send theirs, their name and their email, and we can send them the invite. It's on okay. Monday night at 6:30. Yeah.
Informal.
And it's very informal. It's fun. It's and when we end it, we always end it with some good prayer. So well, if anybody is interested in coming to join our Zoom Bible study on Monday nights, just let Raz know.
Yeah, Brother Judd, if you could send me the details, the link, and I'll go ahead and forward it to Brenda and a few other people, Adrian as well, and, you know, if they want to participate, they can, and go from there. And so, Brother Judd, what I would like to do is I'll get with you later. We can maybe I want you to compete on the next podcast. Maybe we can have you on as a special guest as well, and we'll figure out a nice topic that we can dissect. How does that sound?
Sounds good. Sounds good.
All right, all right. Thank you, Brother Joe. Love you, man, and thank you for coming on the podcast, Brother. Duana Mama?
She sleeps. You sleep?
She there? Oh, she's sleeping? She sounds like she sleeps. Be Mommy?
No, I'm here. I'm just trying to unmute.
you have any last closing comments, Sister Duana Mama?
This was awesome, and I did send this to a lot of my friends. If you are on here, you know who you are. Let me know that you was listening in, and next time we can get the number to you so that you can actually call in and ask some questions. But thank you, everyone, for participation.
Yeah, this is a good show. I really appreciate you all, you guys coming on, Brother Gerald, Sister Lynn. Dr. Caxton, you know, Brenda, the list goes on. Just came on, Adrian. It was an awesome show, and we're going to continue this, and you know, a lot is good, and we're going to continue to keep doing this, and it's going to get better and better, man. So, yeah, this is awesome. Before we go, though, Brenda, any closing comments?
No, I said everything. Thank you, though. One of the things is someone can pray us out. That would be great.
Oh, Brother Gerald, that would be Brother Gerald right there.
Okay. Oh, are we ready?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
All hearts and minds are clear. Okay. Well, Father God, we come into your throne, Father God, in the mighty, matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord God. Just giving you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, because you are the only one that's worthy, Lord God. As my sister said a couple of times, she said, none of us are perfect, Lord God. But we thank you, Father God, that we can come boldly to your throne because of the blood of Jesus. So, Father God, those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, Lord God, we say thank you, Father. And, Lord, those of us who may be on the fence, Lord God, trying to decide if we want to come, Lord, we just want to pray for them and lift them up to you, Father God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father God, for our guest speaker tonight, Lord. We thank you that he's a man of God, a man after your own heart, Lord. Continue to bless him and guide him and use him, Holy Spirit, in the way that you would have him to go, bringing healings to relationships and healing to marriages, Lord God. I pray for the singles that's here on the podcast tonight, Lord God. I thank you, Father God, for godly mates, Lord God, for godly spouses, Father God. I pray, Father God, that until they get that person, Lord God, that they'll continue to date you, Lord God, and be intimate with you, get into your word and seeking after you and thirsting after you, Lord God, because you said you will give them the desires of their heart, Lord God. So I just thank you, Father. I thank you most of all, Lord God, that our names are written in your book of life. I thank you, Father God, that we might leave each other's presence, but we never have to leave the presence of the Holy Spirit, Father God. We just give you praise. We give you glory. We lift up Brother Raz, Dr. Raz, to you, Lord God, for putting this podcast together, Lord God. I'm not sure how this works, Lord God, but bless him, Lord God. Bless him in a mighty way. You've already blessed him, but bless him even more, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Amen. All right, guys. Awesome, man. We'll see you guys, man. We'll see you guys next time. Thank you.
Okay. Peace.